Well, we're continuing this theme of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 28. John Bunyan said of this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Jesus, Son of the Blessed, what grace was manifested in your condescension? Grace brought you down from heaven. Grace stripped you of glory. Grace made you poor and despised. Grace made you bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of sorrow, such burdens of God's curse, as are unspeakable. O Son of God, grace was in all your tears. Grace came out of your side. Grace came forth with every word of your mouth. Grace came out where the whip smote you, where the thorn pricked you. Here is grace indeed, grace to make angels wonder, grace tonight to make us wonder. Amazing grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I sometimes sense and feel that in the church we lose the sense of amazement and wonder of the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. That those who felt their need in their sins while Jesus Christ was living on earth felt that they could run to him and would be welcomed by him as they believed upon him. And oh, that we might capture something of that tonight. Grace, God's undeserved kindness. Some of you who are brought up with the King James Version of the Bible know that some words over the years change their meaning. Some of you were brought up with the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Now abides faith, hope, charity. Now the word charity there means love. But often today, people, when you speak to them about charity, they would say, "Oh, I don't want your charity." But this word grace, it still impacts on our lives in so many different ways, even in everyday modern English usage. You say grace before you eat meals. You're gratified when you hear good news. In the restaurant, sometimes you leave a gratuity. In music, sometimes musicians play grace notes. If you were to meet a royal person, "Your grace," you might say. You have a period of grace, sometimes to perhaps pay a bill. We hear of people who fall from grace. Or you're a disgrace, no grace, persona non grata. And still in society, there's some recognition perhaps left of this idea of grace. After 200 years from when Amazing Grace was written, yet still Amazing Grace, 200 years later, edged into the pop charts in this country. And sometimes a society that is spiritually adrift and has lost its moorings, still there's an echo, a faint recognition that there's something amazing about grace. Well, Paul can write to the Thessalonians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And what did the people to whom he first wrote think about when he wrote to them about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, these were people who, you recall in chapter 1, verse 9, had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They had experienced the grace of God when first they'd come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in that pagan, immoral, difficult city, Thessalonica, where they faced opposition from Jewish persecution, they had been upheld by grace. Chapter 2, verse 14, "You brethren became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins." And we reach out tonight, don't we, to our community with a message about God's grace. That the Church of Jesus Christ is not a place where people come to hear about grace after they clean themselves up. But they can come and hear a message of grace to those who are in their sins. Not people who feel that they've cleaned themselves and made themselves moral before they can come. But that God's grace is undeserved kindness. So let's think first of all tonight, as Paul writes to these people, about the grace of the Lord Jesus. What do they need to keep going, to press on, to be steadfast in the Christian faith? Well, the grace they'd known at conversion is the grace they needed to keep going in the Christian life. And he writes to them then, first of all, about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ's presence. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You are people who've been reconciled to God, brought back into a right relationship with God. And they've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And as a result, they knew the grace of Jesus Christ, his presence with them. Again, I sometimes think we have lost a sense of that wonder, that we take it perhaps for granted. Imagine some very important person were to visit your home, a king, a queen, a president. You'd think, how kind, what condescension for that person's grace to come and visit you. And yet here Paul writes about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. How much more gracious, how much more condescending, that Jesus should guarantee his presence with you tonight as a child of God, guaranteed to be with you, not because of your merits, not because you've earned or deserved it, but just out of grace. And this grace of God is something that God has always wanted his people to enjoy. The daily highlight for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was in the cool of the day, we read, the Lord God walked with them in the garden. And they enjoyed fellowship with God. And whatever that fellowship meant, it indicated that God wanted them to know his presence with them. The joy of being with him. We read the godly life of Enoch. And the Bible has a telling phrase when it speaks of Enoch's walking with God. That Enoch enjoyed God's presence so much that it was heaven was in Enoch before Enoch was ever in heaven. He had fellowship with God. He walked with God. The Bible outlines Joseph's life. Joseph, who went through many difficulties and much suffering. But the Lord was with Joseph, the Bible tells us. You find expressions like this in the book of Ezra. The hand of the Lord was upon certain individuals, certain groups of people. The hand of the Lord, God's presence with them by his Spirit. David speaks of this determination to know what it is to walk with God. Psalm 16 and verse 8, David puts it like this: "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." That expression, "at my right hand," is expressing a powerful truth. If you are right-handed, you know that instinctively, when you want to reach out for something, you reach out with your right hand. When David needed help, when David was under pressure, When David felt difficulties, when David didn't know which way to turn, instinctively he would reach out where? The Lord is at my right hand, says David. That's why I reach out to him. I want to know the Lord's presence with me. Jesus' final promise to his disciples, "Lo," he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So when Paul writes of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking about the presence of the Savior himself in grace at those key moments when you need assurance most, on those crucial occasions when you need his support, at your right hand, the Lord, his grace with you. So here is Samuel Rutherford lying one night in jail in Aberdeen. He's been put there for no just reason. But he's reaching out to the Lord. "Jesus Christ came to me in my cell last night," writes Rutherford. "And every stone glowed like a ruby." Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Aberdeen. Aberdeen is a pretty cold place. And Aberdeen is not exactly known as the city where rubies shine. It's known as the Granite City. Grey granite stone. And yet, says Rutherford, "in my cell, as I knew the Lord was with me, his presence, every stone glowed like a ruby." We're hearing something about David Livingstone in the news at the moment. It's an anniversary of some of his work. David Livingstone said, "It was not David Livingstone who walked through Central Africa. It was David Livingstone and Jesus Christ." Or how the Bible describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And Paul bursts out into that expression of glory to God. Why? Because he's saying, in the midst of that most severe pressure, the Lord stood with me. Are you rejoicing tonight to know the benefits and the joy of the presence of the Lord with you in his grace, whatever your circumstances? What that means is you are never alone. In a funny way, actually, sometimes when we feel most alone, we are most likely to experience the wonder afresh of this grace of Jesus Christ towards us in drawing near to us as his people. Perhaps you have had an occasion where you've had to stand and nail your colours to the mast, as it were, as a Christian, in a school, in a college, in a workplace, in a new home. And that can be a bit daunting sometimes. And we're reminded here, you are not alone when you do that. Under that pressure, you can feel and experience and know the presence of Jesus Christ in his grace. The Lord Jesus with his people. So to grasp this truth afresh tonight, if you're a Christian, and that you live in such a way that nothing spoils your experience of it, that his presence, his grace with you, you have that assurance tonight, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, writes Paul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ's presence. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, strength. How often we feel our spiritual weakness. However long you've been a Christian tonight, there are still times when you feel that sense of spiritual weakness and you need strength and fresh help to live for Jesus Christ and to serve God and to stand as a Christian. Now, where's that help going to come from? Where's that strength going to come from? To live the Christian life, to walk in a daily relationship with God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, says Paul. And frequently we find this sort of expression in Paul's letter. as he exhorts people to discover and rediscover the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ's strength. So here is Paul in a prison cell, and he writes to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, those words, like all the words of the Bible, have to be read in their context. We shouldn't misapply them. Paul wasn't saying he would do whatever he liked and he could depend upon Jesus' strength to do it. The immediate context there is Paul in prison, and the context is contentment. Paul is in prison. His future is uncertain. He's going to have to go to Rome and face trial there. He's already in Rome, in prison. But his difficulties now have taught him new lessons about the Saviour's grace. And how is he going to know strength to be content when he's in prison, when he's in want, when he's hungry, when he's under these pressures? The strength to be unafraid when he's facing that trial after imprisonment. What might happen to him? What might come after the trial? Ah, says Paul, I can only learn this contentment because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the strength of the Saviour's grace. Whatever Paul knew of God's will for him, it was the strength that he needed was going to come from the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you and me, we need God's grace in the Christian life. We all have particular pressures as Christians, and there are some that you particularly have, which others don't face in exactly the same way. But the gracious strength of the Saviour, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How are you going to live a godly, upright life as a Christian with all the pressures of our secular and immoral society? You know that your Christian profession stands for little in our godless society. Some of you have been watching the Olympics, perhaps, these last couple of weeks. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there have been a couple of occasions where quite clearly at the end of a race or a game, athletes have been giving thanks to God. The American relay team last night were together in a little huddle at the end of winning a gold medal in the relay race. And you couldn't hear exactly what was being said, but I could hear at the end what was being said. And the commentator could hear what was being said, because at the end, the person who was speaking said, Amen. And all the women joined in. Amen, they said. Now, what do you think they were doing? Well, they were praying. It was clear. Or, said the commentator, the American team are taking a little time out to themselves. No attention is drawn to Usain Bolt's Christian profession. Now, why is that? What is happening? Well, because our society, the BBC, doesn't want to draw attention to the Christian faith of these people. And the Christian in the workplace knows something of those pressures at this very time. Now, how are you going to keep going as a Christian to live a life to please God with that secular pressure? Where sin crouches at the door like a wild animal seeking to attack you. How are you going to live for God in a right way and have a right relationships with others? It's only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can give you strength to live for God in our godless society. Listen to the way Titus describes this need of grace in the Christian life in Titus 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's the society we're facing in, the pressures of worldliness and ungodliness and worldly lusts, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You want to live for Christ in a godless world? You need the grace, the strengthening grace of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps when trials, when difficulties come. At some point in life, those difficulties are inevitable. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us, does it, from the dangers and perils of living in a fallen world. We're not excused from illness or disease or difficulty. Sometimes you might even as a Christian find yourself under special attack from the enemy of the believer, Satan himself. In all your trials tonight, the grace of the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Paul describing a difficulty that he faced. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And what exactly was the thorn in the flesh? Was it some physical illness? Was it some debilitating illness? Whatever the difficulty was, Paul prayed, he pleaded with the Lord to remove it. And no doubt Paul thought he would be better able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ if this problem was taken away. But the Lord's answer was a surprise to Paul at first, but it was very clear and plain. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" God said no to Paul's request that the thorn in the flesh be taken away. And what a surprise that was to Paul. And yet, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was instead sufficient for him. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities," says Paul, "in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's whole attitude towards the difficulties he's faced changed as a result of knowing this supply of God's grace to strengthen him at a time of weakness. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ's presence, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ's strength, and then thirdly, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ's blessing. I like that line in the hymn when it speaks about a store of grace unlimited was laid up for us in Jesus Christ. God's grace in Christ, endless, boundless, unfathomable. Listen again to John chapter 1 and verse 16, where John writes about the fullness of this grace, of his fullness, of Christ's fullness. "We've all received," says John, "and grace for grace." He gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. To multiplied trials, is multiplied peace. Haven't you found in your Christian life that the Lord has given you grace upon grace? You've experienced his grace, and then as the pressures even grew more and more difficult, that grace was followed by fresh supplies of grace. You see, God's purpose, not that you should hoard his grace, hoard it up in preparation for a day when you perhaps need it, but rather that you should prove the inexhaustible fullness of God's grace day upon day, and in that fresh moment of need, fresh supplies of grace. Some of you have been this summer to the conference in Aberystwyth. And always used to make me smile at the end of the conference in Aberystwyth as we were travelling home in the car. Wendy and I, we would often speak to each other. We'd say, well, this year it was the best conference ever. And every year coming back, it was the best conference ever. It was the best conference ever. Now, why do we feel each year, oh, it's the best conference ever? Well, because you can't live on the past blessing, can you? You need fresh supplies of grace. And that fresh experience of God's grace, as God draws near to his people through his word and by the Spirit, yes, the best ever, you say. The Lord Jesus gives grace upon grace. One blessing after another. You don't have to store up. In fact, you can't store up grace for the future day. But you can rest and rely and call upon, in the moment of new need, inexhaustible grace. So when it's fresh grace for forgiveness of sin, you're convicted, you're reading the Bible, you're made aware.